Greetings in the precious, precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's greetings from the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's very neat to know of the special things that he does within our lives. I realize that the hymn we just sang, are you aware what scripture allusion this comes from? Yeah, Lamentations 2, 22 and 23. I didn't know the exact reference, but I know it's right in there. Lamentations, sad, down, disappointment. That's the world we do live in. And it's all because we found there in Genesis 3, because of the sin of mankind. Not only because of the sin of mankind, but also the effects, because not only do we experience personally the individual sin that we do, but sometimes we've been victimized by sin that others have done. It brings about some terrible results within us, and that's a little bit what Jeremiah was going through there in the book of Lamentations. He's known as the weeping prophet. But it's kind of exciting to see of in that there is, in the time that they would have been, it would have been something very, very different than what many would have seen. This morning I look at something also a little bit different. I'm a woodworker. And I will tell you right now that this pulpit, at least right here at this top, is made out of white oak. If you look at this side here, you see one thing. If you look up close, you see something very different than what I see. You see what we call the flat grain here, and this is what we call quarter sawn white oak. In this thing, it has flex and rays in it. It's actually a very, very beautiful piece, the way that it is done. The reason I say that this morning is because when we come here, we see things, maybe from the sin side, we see some pretty dismal things. But when we allow God to work within our lives and to slice some things up, there is some beauty and some glory that God does within that isn't usually seen. And we need to have, even within our lives, we need to have that very special carpenter, the Lord Jesus Christ, to work at slicing, molding, and making us into the very image. And as the scripture would have, for we are created in Christ Jesus unto good poem, is actually the word that is used. It is a poem. It's a masterpiece. It is what he is making us. And this morning, we're looking at a really neat masterpiece of scripture. I'd invite you to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. That is the agapo or agape chapter. That's if you're Greek, but it's known as the love chapter. And many times in the time in which the King James Version was written, rather than using the word love, they would have used the word charity. Especially here, it is listed in the noun form. It would be 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the first seven verses. A very excited proportion. I would challenge you, if you have not done it, to memorize at least verses 4 through 7. 4 through 7 is a definition of love. If it does in your life, what it's done in mine. When I've memorized it, I knew when I memorized it initially, God would kind of tap me on the shoulder. Was that loving? Was that patient? Was that kind? No, it wasn't. And that master carpenter took a little bit of sandpaper and starting to make a really neat masterpiece. I also need to re-memorize it from time to time. And it does still, I think, the real work. It's looking to the precious, precious Word of God. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so as to remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give all my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. May God add his blessing to the reading of this, his word. As many as are physically able, would you kneel with me as we come before the Lord in prayer?
Thank you, Calvin, for your prayer and also for your remarks this morning, because what you shared is very relevant to the topic today. You spoke of how in the middle of his lamentation, of his weeping, Jeremiah, the one who was known as the weeping prophet, could still look beyond the destruction of Jerusalem and the captivity of the Jews and all of the things that God had brought on the Jews in judgment for their sin. He could look past that, and in the middle of that, he could see the faithfulness of God and the mercy and the compassion of God. Jeremiah would really be an example from the Bible of someone who would reflect what we're talking about this morning. And the topic again today is depression. We looked at this last time that I spoke on a Sunday morning. And it's appropriate to think about Jeremiah and reflecting on the faithfulness of God in his depression. Because last time we talked about what it is like to be depressed, and it was my goal then to try to help us understand the nature of depression. But it would be my prayer that we wouldn't stay there, that we'd move beyond that. And the last time that I spoke, I talked about how some who are depressed or have been depressed have described it as being in a black pit. And another word picture that I'm going to use today would be that of being in a dark valley. And if you put it in that sense, you think about the last message, I was trying to talk about what it is like to be walking in that valley. And today, I'd like to talk about walking through the valley of depression. Because I don't want us to stay in the valley of depression forever. I want us to go through it and come out on the other end of it someday. I hope that today, not only can we understand what it is like to be depressed, but I hope today that I can give some counsel and some encouragement, specifically to two groups, to those who want to help someone who is depressed, and second, to those who are depressed. And I do want to go over a few highlights from the last time. If you remember the reason I said why I was addressing this topic, is because there are many in the church who suffered from depression. And there are more than we realize in the church who are suffering from depression. Sometimes we all know it because you can't hide it. But probably in the majority of cases, those who are suffering from depression, we don't know it because they put on a mask when they're around us. They come to church and people say, "How are you doing?" "Oh, fine." And that's not really the truth because the mask is over the hurts and the discouragement and the way they're really feeling. Sometimes they're ashamed because people have told them they shouldn't be depressed, and so they still are, and so they're ashamed of that. And sometimes they keep that mask on because they're afraid that if they take it off and people see what's behind the mask, they're going to be rejected. But they're among us. In fact, there's more than I realized. And after I spoke on depression the first time, I was surprised. We were surprised at the number of people who talked to us afterwards and said, "Yeah, that's something that I deal with too." And using the best estimates that I could come up with and calculating from our membership, I would estimate that right now, probably about 25 of our members, 18 and up, occasionally deal with depression. And probably right now, about 10 of our members are suffering from major depression. Not only are there those among us who are depressed, it's also my observation that the church, and this is not just Pleasant Hill, but the church in general, has not adequately ministered to those who suffer from depression. This congregation, Pleasant Hill, I believe is very good at showing love to those who have material needs. And when you see somebody who is hurting in a physical way, to someone who has experienced a physical loss or is having a physical sickness, you are very good at reaching out to them and ministering to them in that time of need. And you do it effectively and usually efficiently. But I don't think that we're as good at showing love to those among us who are hurting in an emotional way. And when there are those among us who are going through an emotional valley, it just seems like sometimes rather than going down into that valley with them, we stand up on the edge and we look down and we call out our advice and we talk to each other about what those people are doing down there in that valley of discouragement and depression, when we need to be walking down in there, putting our arms around them and helping them to walk out. Another analogy, other than just a valley, I was thinking about a soldier who's wounded in battle. Part of the United States Army soldier's creed says, "I will never leave a fallen comrade." And when a soldier is wounded in battle, the other soldiers will surround him, they will protect him, they will fight for him, they will risk their lives for him so that they can carry him to safety. Christians who are suffering from depression are like wounded soldiers. And sometimes, instead of surrounding them and protecting them and fighting for them and caring for them and trying to take them to safety, we stand around them and we look at each other, what are we going to do? And we talk to each other about what's wrong. And we love them, but we don't know how to help. And eventually, sometimes we just walk away and leave them lying there. And they're not truly alone because they have God, but we should not be leaving them alone. There are many among us who are struggling with depression, and we can do better at ministering to them and walking through it with them. Now, the second point that I want to review from last time is that of how God has made us. Remember, I talked about how each of us is made a physical being, an emotional being, and a spiritual being. He created its body, soul, and spirit. And I said that depression is a condition which involves all three of those. It has a physical side, it has an emotional side, and it has a spiritual side. And all of those are involved in both the causes and the cures of depression. So if you want to look at helping someone with depression, we can't just focus on the spiritual because the emotional and the physical are also going to be involved. On the other hand, we can't just look at the physical because it will affect emotional, it will affect us emotionally and spiritually. We have to consider all three dimensions of our being, physical and emotional and spiritual, when we're considering what may have caused this person's depression and when we're looking at what can we do to help this person out of their depression. So whether it is the mother of three young children who has just had her third child and she's going through postpartum depression, and she's starting to think thoughts in the night of how I'm a failure as a mother and maybe my family would be better off without me, or whether it's the middle-aged woman who was told as a girl that she was a failure and now she believes it and she knows that she can't measure up to the standard she's trying to set for herself and so now she's into depression, or whether it is King David who sinned in adultery and ended up with physical symptoms, all three there can be related in both the causes and the cures of depression. And it would be wrong of us to focus on any one to the exclusion of the other two as we try to deal with depression. We also talked last time about some misunderstandings about depression. Generally, there are two misunderstandings that I have observed about depression. The first would be depression is a choice. And probably no one is going to say that directly to you if you're depressed. But we might have said things like this, maybe not to the person, but about the person. He brought it on himself. Well, what's she depressed for? She doesn't have anything to be depressed about. Or he should just stop lying around feeling sorry for himself. Those statements all imply that the person chose to be depressed, that they made the choice to be this way. And they may have made some choices that have led to this, but they didn't actually choose to be depressed. So one misunderstanding is that depression is a choice. The other is if someone states depression is the result of sin. And here you have to think about it very carefully. Calvin mentioned Genesis chapter 2 or 3, the sin of man. Yes, all depression is the result of sin in that sense. But when someone says depression is the result of sin, what they're usually saying is, you are depressed because there is a sin in your life that you are not repenting of, whether it's a hidden sin or a concealed sin. If someone says, if a believer persists unrelentingly in sin, depression may result, that statement is true. But to say if a believer is continually depressed, it is because he is persisting unrelentingly in sin, in many cases, that is not a true statement. And I just want to put in a note here of something you may come across if you start studying depression, and that would be the biblical counseling movement. What I just stated, it's an oversimplification, but it's generally the position of the biblical counseling movement, that depression is the result of sin, and therefore the way that you deal with depression in the believer's life is to help them expose the sin and then move on from there. And I do appreciate the desire of the biblical counseling movement. You'll come across names like Jay Adams. He was the one who really started the biblical counseling movement. I appreciate very much their desire to encourage conformity to Scripture and to rely on Scripture. And much of what they have to say is very valuable, especially as it relates to dealing with sin in our lives, exposing sin in our lives, how to get along with other people, how to overcome problems biblically, and when their counsel is taken as part of the care of the depressed. I think it can be valuable. But to take it as the exclusive component of the care, I think is a mistake and can sometimes even prolong the depression and make it worse. Biblical counseling, if it is used, needs to be part of the whole care of the person with depression, along with physical and medical care. What is depression? Remember, we talked about it's a persistent, deep sadness or persistent loss of emotional feeling. Major or clinical depression lasts more than 2 weeks and interferes with normal functioning. We talked about the causes of depression, whether they're physical. Illnesses can cause depression. The dementia that's associated with aging can cause depression. Depression can be the result, one of the results of cardiac surgery. There can be emotional causes of depression, learned thought patterns, or what John Piper calls distressing circumstances. And depression can have spiritual components to its cause also. And sometimes people will say, well, this is a satanic attack, and I would agree with what John Piper says about this. He says, give the devil his due, but no more. Remember that if you are a believer, Satan can do no more to you than what God allows him to do, and Christ has already defeated Satan's power to destroy. And sin, especially unrelenting, unconfessed sin in the believer's life, can be a cause of depression. Now, who are we talking to with this? Well, first of all, we're talking to the church in general. We have a mandate, brothers and sisters, to care for those among us who are depressed. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. And so for us to just stand back when we know that someone else is hurting, that's wrong. It's a sin against our brothers and sisters to do that. They are members of the same body. 1 Corinthians 12:26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. We can't overlook that. We can't pretend, well, it's their problem and I don't have to deal with it, because it's our problem too. We have that mandate to minister to those among us. So to the church in general, but also today, to those in the church who know someone who is depressed, because you may know somebody. It may be in your family, it may be a friend, somebody who is depressed, but you don't know what to do about it. How do you reach out to somebody who is really depressed? What do you do? How do you talk to them? How do you help them? And maybe you really want to be down there in the valley with them, walking them out of the valley, but you don't know what to do. And you feel like, well, it takes somebody who knows more about this than I do. It doesn't take an expert to help somebody who has depression. Brother Frank reminded us again Friday evening of Romans 15:14. It says that we're able to admonish one another. You're able to help somebody with depression. You don't have to be an expert. You don't have, or you don't need training to take someone to the doctor. You don't need training to point somebody who is depressed to someone else who can help them. Go back through the stories of Jesus healing people and look at the number of people who were healed who did not or even could not come to Jesus by themselves. Friends let down a man through the roof. It says they brought unto him many who were sick and had various diseases and were possessed of devils, and he healed them. You don't need training to bring somebody to Jesus. You don't need training to practice the one another's of Scripture. To love people, to encourage one another, to pray for one another. You don't need anything more than what you already have. The most important resources for helping somebody who is depressed, you already have. You have the Scriptures, you have the Holy Spirit, And you have the love of Christ, and those are available to all of you. It doesn't take an expert to help someone who is depressed. They may need an expert's care, but that doesn't mean you have nothing to offer. You do. And I also want to speak this morning to believers who are depressed. I know you're hurting. I have watched what it's like. I've even experienced it to some extent of what it is like to be depressed. And I want you to begin healing. It hurts now. It's going to hurt for a time yet. And it may even be that some of the things that I'll say later may hurt some more. I hope not. That's not my intent. Some of what I say today to those of you who are depressed may not apply to you because it's different for each person. And so if it doesn't apply to you, please don't be offended. Set that part aside. But let the Holy Spirit speak to you about the things which do apply to you. And some of that may be painful to consider. But if you have a tumor and it needs to be dealt with, you don't refuse treatment because you're afraid of the surgeon's scalpel. You go through with the surgery because you know that there's healing on the other side. And I want you to find healing if you're depressed. I know you feel alone. And I want to remind you that you are surrounded by those who love you and that Christ is with you. And I know you feel like you're walking in darkness. And it's my prayer that today the Holy Spirit can shine the light of God's truth on your path. And I know you feel hopeless. And it's my prayer that the Holy Spirit will give you hope. Now, walking through the valley of depression, to those who are around the depressed person, if you know somebody who is depressed and you're ready to go down into the valley with them and you're ready to put your arm around them and hold them up and walk with them out of that valley, what are some things that you need in order to help? And what are some things that you can do in order to help? And there's too much here. I can't give you a detailed practical list. There's way too much. It could take hours. What I'd like to do is try to get you pointed in the right direction of some biblical principles. And then as you seek out with the Holy Spirit's guidance, the way to apply those principles, you'll know how to minister to them. What do you need? Well, there was one short little list that I thought of that you need if you're going to help somebody with depression. You need open arms, open ears, an open mind, and a closed mouth. And that would be the first thing that I would say. But beyond that, what do you need to help somebody who is depressed? And the first is prayer. Actually, this is not just first, it's during, and it's all the time when you're trying to help someone who is depressed. Pray for yourself. Pray that you'll be able to understand the one who is depressed. You may think you know what they're going through, and you may think you have it all figured out, but pray for the Holy Spirit to really show you, to really help you understand what it's like. And that prayer may be answered in ways that you can't anticipate right now. And they may not be the most pleasant. But it needs to be prayed. Pray for the one who is suffering. Look at John chapter 11. I think it's verse 1 or verse 2 sometime. Lazarus was ill. What did Mary and Martha do? They sent a message to Jesus. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Can you do that for the one who is depressed? Lord, look at this brother of mine. He's suffering. Send a message to Jesus about him. Pray for the one who is suffering. Prayer you will need. You'll need to meditate on the nature of this and go to the scriptures. Go to the Psalms that deal with depression. Look at Psalm 40 and 42 and 77 just to start with. And then look at others and think about how depression was experienced by the psalmist. Really dig into that. Look at 1 Kings chapter 19. Read how Elijah was discouraged and depressed. And especially look at the way that God treated Elijah. If you want a model for how to help someone who is depressed, study what God did for Elijah in 1 Kings 19. Go to the one another's in the New Testament. Encourage one another, lift one another up, build one another up, love one another. Get a list of all of those, go through them, and then look at how you can practically put those into practice for the one who is depressed. But the most important thing that you're going to need if you really want to help someone who is depressed is love. And that's why I asked Brother Calvin to read from 1 Corinthians 13. I want to go over verses 1 through 7 and look at how they apply to helping someone who is depressed. They apply to many other ways, but this is one application. As you pray about how you can help someone who is depressed, pray for enough love to speak and listen with love. Verse 1. Brother Frank said Friday evening, we need to seek to hear before we seek to be heard. So start out by listening before you talk. If you're going to speak with love, I think you have to listen first. And if you look at Psalm 42, verse 4, David says, I pour out my soul. He just let everything out and he poured it out. It just came gushing out of him of how he felt. And maybe what you can do for someone who is depressed is be a vessel that they can pour their soul into, that they can tell you everything about how they're feeling without having to worry that you're going to reject them or judge them, but that you're going to continue loving them and accepting them. Don't try to impress with your words. There will come a time to speak, but even when you speak, the truth must be spoken with a loving motivation and a loving manner. Pray that you will understand with love, verse 2. It doesn't matter if you're an expert on depression. You could have all sorts of letters after your name. If you really want to help somebody, they have to perceive a connection between you. How are they going to perceive that if they don't perceive that you love them? Try to understand them, where the hurts are, how they will perceive the love. Try to understand what's going to encourage this person, what needs that you can meet, and what needs they can meet with your help. Verse 3, pray for enough love to give of yourself with love. Helping someone is going to require a personal investment. Read the story of John Newton ministering to William Cooper, and you'll realize how much of a sacrifice you might have to make. Don't begrudge that. Consider carefully. Don't start on that if you're not willing to follow through. But once you've committed yourself to helping someone who is depressed, love them enough to stick with it. And love them enough to give of yourself even when you don't want to anymore. Verse 4, pray for enough love to persevere. It may take months or even years to recover from depression, and there may be relapses along the way. Don't get frustrated and don't give up. Just keep going, keep loving, keep trying. Verses 4 and 5, pray for enough love to put yourself in second place. Sometimes you're going to have to sacrifice yourself in order to serve. And sometimes, if you're really honest, even your motivation of wanting to help might be self-serving. So ask yourself, why am I interested in helping this person? Is it because I want to show how skillful I am? Is it because helping somebody else makes me feel good? That won't really help the person. It needs to be for them and not for you. Pray for enough love to put yourself in second place. Even if they find help somewhere else, you may think you have it all figured out and you have a plan for them to follow and they're going to get better, and they go off and do something else. How dare they? Don't be offended by that. Isn't the most important thing that they're going to find relief? And as long as the path that they're walking out of that valley is a path that Christ can walk with them, does it have to be the path that you pointed out? Be content to walk with them in love and to rejoice with them when they find relief. Verse 5, pray for enough love to overlook an offense. The one that you're trying to help may do something or say something that hurts you. Love them enough not to turn away from helping them. Verses 5 and 6, pray for enough love to look for the best in people. It's really easy to see the faults, but look for the best in them. Those little steps toward recovery may seem very small to you, but to the person who's depressed, it may be a big step. Encourage them in that. Praise them in that. Continue to build them up in that. And verse 7, pray for enough love to always keep hoping for healing. They're probably already feeling hopeless. They don't need you to give up hope. Keep holding out hope. Keep loving them that they will have the hope. Remind them of the hope that there is for healing through the power of God. And now, speaking to those of you who are depressed, I do want to hold out hope and encouragement. I know you didn't ask to feel this way. And now that you do, you can't really see a way out of it. I have a question to ask, and I kind of tremble to ask it because it doesn't sound nice, and I don't want it to be that way at all. I want to ask it as gently as I can. And I just ask that if you are depressed, you won't be offended by this, but you'll seriously consider it. And it's what Jesus asked the man at the pool of Bethesda. He saw this crippled man lying there, and he walked up to him and looked down and said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And when you read that, that sounds kind of cruel. Well, of course he wants to be whole. He's crippled. He can't walk. That's why he's here, is he wants to get better. But you'll notice the man didn't say, "Yes, Lord, I want to be whole." And I don't know if he had given up hope of ever getting better, or if he'd been this way so long that he couldn't even imagine being made whole. Maybe he didn't even want to think about how his life would change if he were able to walk. But Jesus asked him that question, and I think we do have to consider that when we're depressed. Will you be made whole? It may seem hopeless, but with God, all things are possible. And you might not even be able to imagine what it would be like to be free of depression. And it may seem overwhelming to consider making the changes that you know you might have to make to really overcome your depression. But if you would be whole, you must consider that question. And then Jesus said, "Take up your mat and walk." And so there's something that if you're depressed, there will be things you'll need to do in order to overcome your depression. One of those is share your need. People cried out to be healed by Jesus. They had to shout to be heard above the crowds, and they weren't ashamed for people to hear them crying out. If you're here and you're depressed, you don't need to be afraid to let others know you're hurting. You don't need to feel guilty or ashamed for feeling this way. You aren't the first follower of Christ who has felt like this. And please, share your need. Four areas then that you could consider if you're depressed, and these are adapted from David Murray. Consider physical factors. It's just kind of common sense. If you're dealing with depression, a reasonable first step is to go to the doctor for a medical exam. Often doctors are going to have some good practical advice for you, and it would be tragic if you suffer from depression because it is the result of an illness or a condition that could easily be treated. Consider your diet, your sleep, the amount of exercise you're getting, and you may want to consider medication also. And I'm going to give you my own thoughts here. I think they're balanced, and I've tried to examine them in the light of Scripture. Some people are going to tell you that you shouldn't take medication for depression because they'll say, one, you're only dealing with the symptoms, not the causes. We do that in other areas. If your leg is broken, yes, the doctor sets the bone, which takes care of the cause, but they also give you pain medication to deal with the pain. And I think that is appropriate to consider with depression also. Don't feel guilty if medication is a necessary part of your recovery. And don't put off considering that either, because if depression is due to a physical problem, or if medication would be helpful, delaying medical treatment may make the depression a lot harder to treat, and it may lead to physical or to spiritual and emotional difficulties that could otherwise be avoided with quick medical treatment. And I do have some cautions about medication. It's only a part of the treatment of depression. I don't think the medication should really, except in a very few rare cases, should ever be the only component of treatment for depression. Remember, we're made physical, emotional, and spiritual beings. Medication shouldn't be used to cover up what might be better dealt with emotionally and spiritually. There may be side effects. You'll need to work with your doctor on those. And if you take medication for depression, don't expect it to work an immediate or a miraculous cure. And you're still going to need to address the emotional and spiritual dimensions. So consider physical factors, then consider your lifestyle, your routine, rest. God created us so that we need regular Sabbaths. And if we're ignoring that, depression can result. Relaxation, sometimes you have to stop. Reprioritize. There may be some things that you need to examine and take out of your life because they're not really that important. Consider your thoughts and your emotions. Take inventory of your thoughts. Now, what's that mean, to take inventory of your thoughts? And in case you're wondering, yes, I am watching the clock. I'm trying to be aware of that. What's it mean to take inventory of your thoughts? Well, I thought of it this way. It's like if I'm going to clean out my basement. Now, my basement is not a pretty place. I don't think that my wife has been down there but maybe one time in the past few years. There's a lot of stuff down there, and there's a lot of stuff down there I don't even really know it's down there anymore. But if I'm going to clean it out, I'm going to have to go through, pick each piece up, look at it, try to figure out what it is, and then evaluate it, whether or not it's something that has any value and I need to keep it. That's like taking inventory of your thoughts. Look at your thoughts, pick them up, evaluate them, and then decide, is this of enough value to hang on to? And if it's not, then start working on ways to reject that thought. That's part of casting down imaginations and taking thoughts captive. Whether you have a problem with unfairly comparing yourself to others, or whether believing the things that other people have told you about yourself when they put you down, or whether it's rejecting encouragement from God or rejecting God's promises, those are thoughts that need to be evaluated and dealt with. Focus on objective truth and not on subjective feelings. You may feel worthless and abandoned and hopeless, and you may have felt that way long enough that now you believe that and you think that's a fact, Don't trust your feelings. Focus on the truth. Psalm 42, verse 5 is an interesting verse. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? In the middle of his psalm, David starts literally talking to himself. And sometimes what we can do to help ourselves, Martin Lloyd-Jones called it, talk to yourself instead of listening to your feelings. When your feelings tell you you're worthless, talk to your feelings and tell them, no, I am not. Christ died for me. When your feelings tell you that you're a failure, tell your feelings that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Talk to your feelings instead of letting them talk to you. Consider emotional factors and consider spiritual factors. Whether it's a spiritual cure, there is a natural tendency any time that we're hurt to draw into ourselves. And as hard as it may be when you're depressed, look outside yourself. Isaiah 58, 10 and 11. I'm not going to go into those verses, but meditate on them. What can you do for others? Someone talked to me after the last time I spoke and shared how a ministry had been developed out of the need to fight depression. Look to God's word. John 8, 31 and 32. The truth will set you free, but how will you know the truth? By continuing in the Word. So look to God's Word. Look to Christ, to His work for you. Your salvation depends on Him. Your salvation does not depend on you or on how you feel. Your salvation depends on Christ. Cast yourself on Him. And then pray Psalm 19, 12 and 13, and Psalm 139, 23. Search me, O God. There may be some things that are hidden. All of us need to pray this prayer. There may be some things that are hidden that you haven't realized how they're contributing to your discouragement and depression. Ask the Lord to expose them to you and then to give you grace to deal with them. I know some of this seems overwhelming. Whether you're trying to help someone who's depressed or whether you are depressed, there would be three things I would suggest you start with. Reading the Psalms. If you are depressed, I recommend a short book by John Piper called When the Darkness Will Not Lift. And if you want to help someone who is depressed, I would recommend another short book by David Murray called Christians Get Depressed Too. Find someone who is willing to work with you and walk out of the valley with you, someone who will lovingly speak the truth to you. Set realistic goals for yourself. As an example, don't say, I'm going to start reading my Bible for an hour each day. If you're depressed, that's probably not going to work. But what you can do is say, today, I will meditate on one of God's promises to me. Don't say, I'm going to stop thinking about myself all the time. You can say, today, I will send one encouraging text to someone that I know is down. And don't say to yourself, I'm not going to think repetitive thoughts anymore. Say, today, I will take one thought that keeps bothering me, and I'll see how it compares to God's Word. And I want to remind you of the truth. If you're here and you're feeling depressed or discouraged, maybe you're not here and you're listening, there are three truths that I want to remind you of. You're not alone. No, we don't always say and do the right things here, but we really do love you. And we really want you to be healed. And you don't have to try to hide your imperfections anymore. You can take off that mask. We're not perfect. And we already know that you're not perfect, and we love you anyway, in spite of that. And the most important truth that I want to leave with you is God loves you. You're His precious child. And you may be walking in a dark valley right now, but He has promised to be with you through the darkest valley.